Good morning, friends. Happy New Year. Welcome to 2013, and I guess not only my prayer, but the elders' staff prayer would be that in 2013, this be a year in which you are able to follow Jesus more closely than ever before. That would be our prayer for you. Pray for me also. I wish I was with you sort of in body this morning. I'm with you in spirit, but as you're listening to this tape, I will be preaching at a church in Lodi, California. It's a little warmer than back in Vancouver, but I wish I was with you. I'm preaching at a church in Lodi, California, and I'd really appreciate you guys praying for me. As I travel at times, I miss being with you. I miss being with my family, and but it was an opportunity that I had said yes to a long time ago. So bless you guys this morning. I don't know if you've had a chance to look at the study guides yet. Dan did a great job of formatting those and putting them on the city. And I think you've also got hard copies. I got to just encourage you this year. Make this a year in which you grow a lot through participating in the study guides. And if you've seen the study guide, read the introduction, you already know one of the stories I'm going to tell. Dan just gets so frustrated with me at times because my glasses are dirty, and he takes them off and he polishes them up and puts them back on my face, and wow, I can see all of a sudden. And you know, even though that's true and he's been polishing them up, there's times where I feel like my arms are not long enough, they're too short, and I'm having to hold the paper way further out in front of me. I know what that means. It's time to go back to the doctor and to get a new prescription. Or there's other times, you know, when you just try somebody else's glasses on, that somehow it just, everything's not in focus. Now, some of us know that. Some of us have experienced this sense of not having been able to see clearly. And we can talk about that from a physical standpoint, but you know that I'm pointing towards a more spiritual perspective of this. There's time when sin gets in the way and things become fuzzy. There's other times where complacency sets in, you know, and it's like there's decay in our spiritual lives. So whether it's sin or complacency, or, you know, there's other times when we don't have a clear spiritual perspective on something because we've never been taught, we've never been trained, we've never really got the right prescription to help us to learn more. So sin, complacency, and ignorance in the right sense of that word often helps us or causes us not to see clearly on a spiritual level. My job as a pastor, one that I enjoy so much, is to be an under-shepherd. Of course, Jesus is the great shepherd, but I'm an under-shepherd, and my job is to encourage you, to find every way possible that I can, to just bring you a sense of joy as you learn to grow closer to the Lord. Sometimes I do that gently, and sometimes it needs a little bit more of a firm shove in a certain direction. My job is to create an environment where you can see these things well and there's spiritual growth. My job is to equip and resource you so that you don't become ignorant and you can see things clearly. My job is to protect or to help sort of clean the glasses like Dan does with me, protect you from others, protect you from sin in your own life at times. And sometimes we as leaders have to say the hard things. I need you to know that every time I say something hard to you, it comes from a place of love. I don't always say it with love, and I have to work on that, but I can promise you that it always comes from a place of love. And I think this morning as we begin this new year, I need to say a couple of hard things to you, because I think some of you have allowed sin to fuzzy or dirty up the perspective of the way we see things. Others, I think it's complacency. I think we've been doing the same old, same old, same old for too long. And I think 2013 needs to be a year in which there's just a sense of renewal and a sense of joy. And for some, maybe it's that ignorance. And whether it's sin or complacency or ignorance, this needs to be a year when we see things with a particular sharpness, a clarity, like we've never seen things before. We're starting a new series today. And I have three goals for this series as we go. The first is by the end of this series that every single one of us will be able to answer the question of where did you see God at work? that none of us would be able to say, well, I can't see very well, so therefore. No, that we need to have a clarity around, here's where I saw God at work in my life this week. A second goal for this series would be that each of us would come out of this series with a right framework or a right prescription, if we keep using this metaphor of the glasses. A prescription, a perspective that's able to say, we're spiritual beings that need to be formed spiritually. So what does that look like? The third goal is that each and every single one of us will have this as clear can be, that God is a God of mission. And that he invites you and I to join him on mission, which means we see ourselves as local missionaries ready to multiply, because that's what God does in mission. He's always multiplying the kingdom. So those three goals. And we're going to have a look at all three of those areas, or three areas today, in terms of seeing things with a bit more clarity. So the first question we want to ask, therefore, is, how do you see God? When you picture God, what do you see? Who do you see? What's it look like? I used to teach flight school and had such a joy in asking people, and would get such a variety of answers. Everything from, well, he's kind of like Santa Claus, to he's an old man sitting on a rocking chair up there with a big stick ready to sort of smack us up top the head whenever we do something we're out of line, to, you know, he's this guy who's this cosmic killjoy, to, you know, he's a little bit aloof or doesn't sort of engage. I think we've had this wrong perspective or this wrong vision, unclear way of seeing the King. I don't know whether this is confession or an illustration, but you fit it into the right category. A couple of weeks ago, I was on a plane. I was flying home from somewhere, and you know, when you're tired, you've taught for a little bit, you begin to sort of rifle through the different channels that the airline has on, and found myself tuning in to an old movie, 20 years old or so. It was an old Eddie Murphy movie. Now, I know as soon as I say that, some of you will know sort of the perspective that you can get already. It was a movie called Coming to America. I certainly don't recommend it. I thought I would get the airline version, and I tuned in for the first 5 or 6 minutes of the movie and got sort of the gist again, and was reminded that the story is all about an African king who, while in Africa, is waited on hand and foot. He doesn't engage in anything, but the people are there to serve him all of the time. He gets a little bit bored of this, and so what does he do is he says, I want to go to America, and as he comes to the States, everything changes. This king in Africa who has everything done for him now all of a sudden enters in at street level in New York into the very lives of the people that he's come to find out about. The lives of the people that he says, I kind of want to know more about them. Well, you can see a little bit of the picture that I'm trying to create. I think some of us have a picture of God just like Eddie Murphy portrays in Coming to America. We have this picture of God as being somehow this king who sits aloof, not engaged with his people, wants everyone to worship him all the time, wants everybody to serve him all the time, wants everybody to just give everything that they've got so that he might have a comfortable life. Now, maybe you don't quite go that far, but how do you see God, or how would you describe him? Many of us think that he's uninvolved, though we wouldn't say that. But in reality, we live our lives as if God is somewhere distant out there, inactive in our day-to-day events. We pray, nothing happens. See, it just proves God's not around. He's not involved. He's distant. He's absent. We don't see him at work. So then we're not allowed to, or we can't. We don't have the ability to witness to him or to tell others how we recognize him. We don't trust him, so we do things ourselves. Even if we believe in him, we suggest that he's non-existent. I think so many of us have this perspective that God wants our worship, but is unwilling to be involved. In reality, he's unwilling to be involved in our day-to-day lives. Friends, we need to clean our glasses. We need to create a new lens, a new perspective. Because all through Scripture, we see God in a totally different perspective than the one I just painted. In creation, God sends forth his word, and by speaking he creates all things and sees that they are good. In Genesis chapter 12, he creates a covenant with Abraham, and he says, Abraham, I want you to be the father of a great nation. You'll be my people, and I'll bless you so that you will be a blessing to every other person, every other creature that I have created. We skip ahead into Exodus, and we see the story of Moses and God calling his people out of exile. He leads them out of exile towards the promised land. Why? Not so they can just go to Disneyland, but so that they can fulfill his desire, which is this sending forth of his word, sending forth of his people, so that everyone might come to know his love. He leads them by a pillar of fire. He leads them by a cloud towards his promised land. We move further into the Old Testament. We see God sending judges and prophets to speak his word. We get even further into exile, and we see in the works of Nehemiah and Jeremiah, we see all kinds of evidence where God, because his people had sinned, had allowed them. In fact, Jeremiah says that God carried his people into exile. It's just sending his people to this place where they can restore and redeem and be renewed in their relationship to him, and where they can share or be a witness about who he is. Of course, we come to the New Testament, and boy, it seems like everything becomes three-dimensional at this point. We see God sending his son. This great passage in John chapter 20 where we see Jesus saying, as the Father sends me, so send I you. God sends his son, and Jesus tells all kinds of stories with the disciples, including one of the stories where he says, you know, it's like this king who sent a whole bunch of his messengers to these places where he said, you know, come to the party, or I need to collect on certain debts. And these people didn't listen. They didn't listen. And so finally, in one of the stories, he goes out into the highways and he invites everybody. Or in the other story, in the collecting of debts, what does he do? He sends his son. And the people even kill his son. You can see the metaphor that Jesus is creating there in the midst of that story. Jesus is the sent one and comes into our world so that he can express, he can live out what it means that God loves us so much. Jesus ushers in the kingdom of God, and at the end, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to continue to walk with us, to dwell with us, to never leave us or abandon us. The Holy Spirit sends us, the church. Now we need a new picture of God. Not one that's inactive and aloof and not present. No, we need a new picture of God, one that's a picture of God who is active, always at work to accomplish his mission. We need a picture of God, a God who is present. Jesus left the Spirit to walk with us, dwell with us, empower us, strengthen us, encourage us to do his work through us. We need a picture of a God who's incarnate, not one who's aloof, but one who moved into the neighborhood and dwelt among us. We need a picture of a God who is fully trustworthy. Not so that I have to roll up my sleeves and work harder, or not so that I have to take everything into my own control, but rather one where I trust him with every aspect of my life. For you see, we need a new picture of a God, not just one who demands our worship and is a bit arrogant if we're honest. No, one who's missional, one who's constantly sending, constantly drawing people to himself, for he desires a relationship with us. How do you see God? For it makes all the difference. Well, the second area we need to look at this morning and make sure that we've cleared the glasses, we need to see the world differently. You see, if we see God differently, we will see the world differently also. I love that story in Mark chapter 8. Jesus meets the blind man, and it's kind of gross, but you know, he spits in the man's eyes, and he wipes them, and he's trying to clear things up, and the man opens his eyes. He hasn't seen anything for a long time, and now Jesus says, well, what do you see? And the man says, I see people walking around like they're trees. He didn't quite see clearly. there was still evidence or still remnants of the disease or the illness or the blindness that he was suffering. So what does Jesus do? He spits in his eyes again, sort of the same way. I don't think Dan does this with my glasses, spits on them and polishes them off, but he's got a little spray bottle. But Jesus spits in the man's eyes. He wipes them again. He says, "Now what do you see?" And now everything came into focus for the man. I love this story. It's a great picture, a great metaphor for us, because I think it reminds me, or it challenges me is probably a better word, of how I see the world. I see the world as people walking around like trees sometimes. Now, that's not true. I don't see them as trees, but I've just got a cluttered, a distorted perspective of what the world or what people are really all about. If you've listened to my preaching long enough, you know how much I love the story in Luke chapter 15. Jesus is sitting, teaching, kind of like I am today. He's sitting, teaching, and around him are two groups of people. The front row has a whole bunch of prostitutes, drug addicts, AIDS people, a whole bunch of, it says sinners and tax collectors, but you get the idea. The back row had a whole bunch of Pharisees, teachers of the law, religious leaders. And they're standing there in the back row with their arms crossed like this, and they're just looking down their noses at Jesus talking to these riffraff of society. Jesus gets agitated. And if we could see sort of a cartoon drawing of this, I'm sure the cartoonist would have smoke coming out Jesus' ears because he was angry. Why was he angry? Because these religious leaders did not see God clearly and therefore did not see the people who were sitting at the feet of Jesus clearly. They saw God as holy but aloof. A God who is so holy they could have nothing to do with these unholy people who were sitting in the front row. Therefore, they saw these people in the front row, or they saw the world as this sinful place. This place to be avoided at all costs. These people who were beyond hope, beyond help. These outcasts. I get emotional every time I talk about that story, and I tell it a lot. I get emotional, I think, because if I need anything personally for me today in this sermon, it's this point here. I know how I struggle with this. I know how I have really dirty glasses when it comes to seeing the people of the world. I know my reaction when I see different people of different races acting in different ways that are different than I would act. I know how perturbed I get. I know how frustrated I get. I know when I see certain people drive not well, what happens to me, and I'm irritated and I want to dismiss them. I see people when they're too frustrating or too slow or they're... You get the idea. I'll see the world through the same lenses as my Father in heaven sees the world. Jesus said that he'd come for those who knew they were lost. "I've come to seek and save the lost," he said. "I've not come for those that are well. I've come for those that are sick." He was known as a friend of sinners. He stopped for the lost. Picture the woman at the well and that whole story and how Jesus risks his whole reputation for the sake of this woman who really we wouldn't give a second thought to. He's on the side of the poor. How do you see the world? Like the religious leaders, the Pharisees who saw the prostitute and, it's not worth it. You see people of different ethnic origins in Vancouver and do you dismiss them in a hurry? Do you get perturbed by them, bothered by them? Do you see people of different social classes and get annoyed at them, or people of different competency levels and get frustrated with them, or people that are sinners? Oh, those guys are sinners. And forget that we also are. I was at night shift this week with our mission group, doing our mission group focus, and there was a couple of guys that were smoking crack. And I remember my initial response to them. I remember feeling, that feeling that welled up inside of me going, "Oh, you guys." You know, there wasn't a feeling of pity. It wasn't a feeling of deep burden in my soul. It wasn't a feeling of wanting to weep as Jesus would weep. It wasn't a feeling of wanting to sit down with them and begin to talk to them. It was a feeling of disgust. I think I struggle with seeing the world properly because I don't see God the way I should see Him. My grandfather used to believe that the world was created in a literal 6 days, 6,000 years ago, and it was to be used for our consumption. I think we've come a long way from since then and from some of those beliefs, although some still believe those things. I don't believe in a literal 6-day creation. I think there's a different interpretation for that. Nor do I believe that the earth is 6,000 years old. But one of the things that I am absolutely convinced about is that God left us in charge to be stewards of that which He's created. And not only are we to see people through the same lens as He sees them, to love them, to care for them, to not disregard them, but we are to act that same way towards the earth. When we see the world differently, it means that we see people through God's lenses and we see the earth through God's lenses. If we see God as active, involved, present on mission, then we must see the world as a place where God is on mission. It's that place that He loves. It's those people that He loves. If He's a God of mission, then He loves these people. We begin to see the value of people and places like never before. People and places of the earth are not to be used and discarded for our own benefits, but to be loved and protected. Well, we come to the final thing in just a couple minutes on this. If we're honest, we must admit that for most of the people who call themselves Christians, we see the church through radically different lenses. We see the church as a place where we go on Sunday to consume religious goods and services, a place where we go on Sunday to attend a service. We just listen to our language. We go to church. How is church? What church do you go to? What church do you belong to? See, everything's about the building. Everything's about the service on Sunday. Or at least as long as it feeds us or serves us well. Friends, we've become an audience. We've begun to articulate church as this place we go to consume, this place where we go to be an audience. Most North American Christians do not even show up at a service believing they have something to offer. Rather, it's about what they can get. What will they receive? How will the preacher do today? What musicians are leading, and will it be entertaining? You know, at Southside, we're not quite like that. I think we've understood a little bit more that it's more than the building. It's more than just a service on Sunday. I think if we're not careful, we'll become complacent and our lenses will be all fogged up again, or they'll be in need of cleaning up, because I think in the last couple of years we have drifted, and we've drifted back into this sense that somehow church is about what happens on Sunday morning. If we see God as the God of mission, who's active and present and incarnate, if we see God as the God of mission, whose mission field is this earth and the people on it, and we learn to love them and love the earth like God does, friends, we can't help but see church in a completely different perspective. It's not a place we go on Sunday. It's rather the people who are the called out ones, the distinct ones, the called out ones to join Him on mission. What is the church? It's a group of people who have decided to follow Jesus and join Him on the mission that He has given. I'm amazed at all that we do at Southside. Now, for a church our size, I think we do far more heavy lifting in terms of stuff in the neighborhood than most churches. We're like a bunch of ants, in a sense, carrying 10 times our weight. So proud to be a part of a group of people who in so many ways serve the neighborhood. But I'm also concerned because this activity can, well, it can move from, in a sense, it can become humanism. It can become just doing better things or doing good deeds rather than understanding that it's God who sent us into these places to do things for Him on His behalf as His representatives or ambassadors, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. I think it's crucial that we understand that it's not just about doing good things, but it's actually about discerning where God is at work, discerning the mission that he has in this neighborhood, and then joining him in that. Joining him not because we have something to check off our list, but joining him because we have this incredible heart for people that don't know him. Being the people of God means that we are his people who see the world through the same lenses as our Father in heaven does, and realize that he's joined us together for the sake of mission. Redemption, restoration for people and for this place. You know, as we close this morning, let me just read this brief clip from one of my favorite books by Elton Trueblood called Company of the Committed. I think it gives us a perspective of how we see God differently, we'll see the world differently, and we see the church differently. He says this: if we realize that Christ was organizing a genuine company, many points immediately become clear. Herein is the significance of the cryptic "follow me." He was not advising people to go to church or even to attend the synagogue. He was instead asking for recruits in a company of danger. He was asking not primarily for belief, but for commitment with consequent involvement. Friends, as I preach in Lodi on Sunday, I'll be thinking of you watching this, and I'll be praying for you, praying that you will understand that sin gets in the way, that sometimes our arms are too short and we need a new prescription, and sometimes, frankly, we're just ignorant and we can't see God clearly, the world clearly, or the church clearly. And I want to pray that over these next 6 weeks, we gain some clarity around these three things. We see God as a God of mission, who loves this world and the people in it, and who sends us to be his hands and feet into these different neighborhoods. Bless you this morning.